Am I still coming in even though that thing is covered? Okay. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that your gospel would go out today with power. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. You promised to do it. You said that you would, and Lord, we're trusting in that. I pray, Lord, that you would be free to move in the hearts of anyone that's in this room today, and especially if there's someone in this room that's not saved. Maybe they're not saved and they're not really sure themselves whether they are or aren't. I pray, Lord, that today that you would open their eyes. Lord, that you would bring conviction upon their heart and they would follow you and be saved. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as Christians, those of us that know that we're saved, that are confident of where we stand in you. I pray that you would inspire us and help us and strengthen us to do your work. Lord, we thank you for all of the mothers and especially those that have decided to be godly mothers and train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and have given everything they've had to put good things into their children. I thank you, Lord, for them, and I pray that you would give them strength and encouragement to continue on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been thinking about this verse lately, and it's a possibility. I don't see any dates on this outline. I've preached this before, but I don't know how long ago. But it's been on my mind. I guess several things lately have come up that have really brought this to my mind. And you know, I want to talk today about the cross. It's a real misunderstood symbol. It's a misunderstood doctrine, and a lot of people really don't understand what the cross is all about. And I want to talk today about the cross of the Lord Jesus. Paul says here, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for Paul. I thank the Lord for his decisions and what to glory in and what not to glory in. I think if Paul had gloried in his education, it would have discouraged many people. I think if Paul would have gloried in his position, just genetically, you know, where he was born, the kind of family he was in, if he would have gloried that, it would have really discouraged a lot of people. I know that there's people that glory in a lot of things, and the things that they glory in, the people that don't have anything to do with those things, they can't particularly glory in those things. And so Paul says here, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is something that each and every one of us can glory in. We've all got a part in it. He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of divide this verse up, and I want to talk about the first part first, and then I want to finish up with the second part where he talks about being crucified unto me and I unto the world. And there are several things that have brought this to mind. You know, I don't remember where it was. It was recently that we were looking at some things. I don't remember whether it was a flea market, a garage sale, or a thrift store, or where it was. But there were these book covers, you know, and the lady said, well, you know, these are book covers, but you know, they're Christian book covers. And I said, well, what makes them Christian? She says, well, look here, it's got a little cross right on here on the thing, as if putting a cross on something makes it Christian. You know, I want you to know something, that we have really misunderstood this symbol. And a lot of people, they think that somehow there is power in this symbol. I remember when I was a teenager, somebody gave me a little silver cross. It was about this big. You know, it had little designs in it. You know, and I wore that thing. And whenever, you know, something strange would happen, whenever some calamity in the family, you know, I would kind of grab that cross and I'd hold that cross, you know, as if somehow I was getting security out of that little piece of pewter metal or whatever it was made out of. I want you to know something, that little piece of metal that I had on my chest had absolutely no power at all. I don't care what movies come out, you know, where the priest comes out and he sticks the cross up in the devil's face, you know, and the devil, you know, and he backs off. The devil is not afraid of crosses. Evil is not afraid of cats. You know, if you saw The Mummy, you know what I'm talking about. Evil is not afraid of cats. Evil is not afraid of symbols. I want you to know that. The devil is not intimidated by a cross. He is not intimidated by a building. Did you know that the devil does not stay outside the doors of churches because he's afraid to go in? The devil is in the churches. Evil and wickedness is where he can do the most damage, and that's in the churches. I bet he hangs around more in churches than he does in bars, because in bars he's already know he's got those people. But he's after the Christians, and he's after those that want to honor the Lord. He's after those that want to give glory to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better be careful what you think about symbols. And I know some other people, they've got symbols and these little fishes, you know, and they put a fish on the back of their car. You know what I found out? I found out that you can get business just by putting a fish on your business card. That somehow that is still this secret symbol between Christians. That supposedly, you know, back when Christians were being persecuted, Christians would put like a little symbol of a fish on their doorway in order to kind of give other Christians notice that they were a Christian. You know, when you saw this fish, that you'd be able to say, oh man, these people are Christians. It's our secret symbol. And so they could go in and they could find refuge during persecutions. You know, I wonder, Caesar was pretty smart. Them Romans are pretty smart. I bet it didn't take them long to figure out that when they came up to a house and it had a little fish on it, these were some Christians that we could persecute. I don't know. I don't think that just necessarily having a fish on your bumper. You know, there's some fish I do like. I like that one fish that eats Darwin's fish. You know, who's got that on their car? I like that one. But statues, holy water, shrines. You know, anybody that's been doing it, because some of you have been out on the streets with us, and maybe for the first time you've been out, I bet you've noticed something, that in some people's front yards, they have these nice little shrines. There was a beautiful one I saw in one front yard. It wasn't too far from here. And it was a tree that had been cut down. I don't know what kind of tree it was, but inside they had carved out this little thing inside, and they put the statue of Mary, and they had some candles, and they had some blue lights, you know, that they kind of lit it up at night, and it looked real pretty and everything. But I want you to know something, that you can put a statue in your front yard and it is not going to intimidate the devil. By the same token, it's not going to impress God. God's not impressed. You know, it's an amazing thing how much we think that maybe God is going to be impressed because we build Him some great edifice. I remember I don't even remember what he's real famous, built the Crystal Cathedral in California. Robert Schuller. And he was talking about this great building, you know, and all the honor that they wanted to give to the Lord by this great building. Well, you know, I think it was a lot of wasted money. I think you could have probably built a little 2x4 framed out house and put some committed Christians in there, and it would have got God's attention a lot more than some great edifice. It doesn't impress God. If you didn't understand this or know this, God made the Grand Canyon. Now, what are you going to do to top that? The mountains of Switzerland. You know, He made the great deserts of North Africa. I mean, there are some amazing sights in this world that you can see. God's not impressed with symbols. When Paul says that I'm going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, he's not talking about something that he's going to wear on his chest, something that he's going to put as a marker on his Bible or on his notebook somewhere. He's talking about something completely different. And I'd like to give you a better understanding of what the cross is all about. Look at Numbers in chapter 21. Numbers in chapter 21, look in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, when every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forth and pitched in Obed. You know, in this particular passage here, we're going to find this reference to the Gospel of John, and Jesus ties it directly in to the teaching of the cross and of His crucifixion. But this is what happened. Moses took a pole, and very simply, he made a serpent of brass. Brass in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. If somebody just looked upon this symbol of judgment, they'd be healed of whatever disease they had. Now you would think, okay, what is it that's healing these people? Is it this particular serpent? Is it this pole that was set up? Did somehow God put special energy inside this particular symbol so that when somebody looked on it, they could be healed of the snake bite that they were suffering from? They were healed not from the symbol, but by the power of God. Amen. They were told to look upon the pole, and when they looked and lived, what healed them was their act of faith in what God had told them to do. Amen. So there was nothing in the pole itself. The pole itself was just a symbol. With the pole itself was just something that God used in order to do His will. Now I want you to look at another verse, because I want you to see how we many times really look at 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. You think, okay, when the event was done, they got rid of the pole, and that was it. But look at what it says in 2 Kings in chapter 18 and verse 4. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, neither that were before him. Here was a king, and this king deserves a lot of credit because he went in and began to break down idols and to begin to break down groves. This is after Israel's already been a nation. This is after Saul. This is after David. This is after Solomon. And now we find this old relic is still around. It was probably worth a lot of money. Can you realize how old that thing is? That thing went all the way back to Moses. They had that thing set up. They went and bowed down to that thing. They had it set up as a relic. And one of the things he did is when he got right with the Lord, he went and he tore down that relic right there. I want you to understand something. This is the symbol does not mean anything. I remember people getting all excited over the Shroud of Turin. You know, let me tell you, even if it was the cloth that Jesus was buried in, it's not, but even if it was, it means nothing. Amen. Realize that it's just a piece of cloth. If the things that actually touched Jesus had actually had any sort of power, then the centurions who were on the ground below the cross rolling dice over the cloak of Jesus, they would have been instantaneously healed and saved, and all this kind of miraculous stuff would have happened. But I want you to know, it's not in the shroud. It's not in trying to find the actual gravesite of Jesus Christ. You can go on an Israeli tour if you want to and go tour that place. And I'm sure there's a lot of interesting things. I hope to maybe do it one day. And maybe go see some of those places. But, you know, when my mom went and she came back and she said that they showed them the exact place where Jacob wrestled with the angel, the exact place where Jesus was buried. And by the way, they also showed her the exact place where Mary ascended up into heaven. They showed her that place too. Give it a little, you know, be a little skeptical. Everybody's looking for these little slivers from the cross. Man, who cares? We think we found the ark. Well, you know, scientifically, that would pretty... You know, I would like to see the ark, but there's no power in it. Doesn't do anything for you. You see how human nature is? God sets something up and God does something and we get the complete wrong idea, and that's the way it is with the cross of Jesus Christ. God hung Himself on a cross. He voluntarily gave His life for the sins of mankind, and then we look at it and we think, oh man, it's the cross. It's that piece of wood. That's what it is. We got to wear one of those. We got to have one of those. We got to do one of those. Or they get the wrong idea about what He's there for, and they say, oh, He just came to demonstrate His love for us so much. No, I want you to know, it was very, very necessary that Jesus Christ die on the cross. But it was not the cross itself that gives it the power. If that were true, then there would be all kinds of power in this life. Remember, back in the early 70s, when the Khmer Rouge were taking over in Cambodia, after they were given free rein there, you know what happened in that country under Pol Pot? Thousands of people were crucified. He did. He used crucifixion. You know, Jesus Christ was not the only one that died on a cross. There were lots of people that died on the cross. Some people say, well, the reason why He just suffered so much is because He was allowed to die on that cross. Do you understand something? When He was dying on that cross, there were two other men also dying on crosses right next to Him, and there was no power in what they did. It's not the dying on the cross. It's not the form of execution. That's what was chosen. But He could have been executed some other way. But He was executed on a cross, a symbol of execution that's been used for thousands of years all throughout the world. That's not the particular thing. I'm going to tell you where the power is. It's not in the cross itself. It's who was on that cross. It's Jesus Christ. That's what gives you the power. Oh, I can't believe that we take this symbol and we put so much stock into it. And then people get excited. And you know, if you're wearing a cross today, you know, just very discreetly slide it inside your shirt. And so I'm sure you're probably feeling a little self-conscious right now. But if you got one above your bed in your home, go home this afternoon and eat lunch. And then after lunch, well, you know what? Do it before lunch. Just go and take it down. And just gently place it in the trash can, because it means absolutely nothing. And especially if you have a cross that has Jesus still on it, I'm going to tell you something. He ain't on that cross no more. I'm going to tell you, you know what would be a good symbol for a Christian to wear? An empty tomb. Get yourself a casket with the door blown off. You know, get you a little cave with no stone on there. Wear that one around your neck. The empty tomb. Because that's what Jesus Christ is all about. He is not on that cross. He's not some wimpy God that could not defend Himself before those who accused Him. He voluntarily laid down His life and put it on that cross. They didn't overcome Him. He voluntarily gave His life. At any minute He could have called legions and legions of angels to come to His aid. But He didn't do it because He was doing something else. He was dying for our sins. Look in John chapter 3 and 14. Where all the people are gathered around that cross, thinking it's some great relic. This is what God has to say about that same pole that Moses lifted up in the serpent. In John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How about that? It's not about the snake at all. It's not about the cross at all. It's about who is being lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there's a reason why this verse here is the most famous verse known to mankind, other than maybe Psalm 23. Because in here is the gospel. In here is the good news for your soul. This message right here contains everything you need to know about gaining eternal life, about becoming a Christian and becoming a follower in Jesus Christ. First of all, he says that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, just like Moses was lifted up. And that happened on the cross of Calvary. But even better news than that, when he was lifted up, he says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life." I am so glad that God just had mercy on me and delivered me from a religion that says, you know, if you do your stations of the crosses, if you genuflect when you're supposed to, if you take your holy water when you're supposed to do it, if you give a sign of the cross and you wear this and you do this and you have all these things and then you get the last rites when you die, that maybe, just maybe, and you're a good person and you try real hard, that maybe, just maybe, in the end, you'll wind up in heaven. I am so thankful that I don't have to do that. I'm so thankful that that's not where my salvation depends, because the Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him. See, that's the test. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? There are many people that believe a lot of things about Jesus Christ, but you got to believe that He's the Savior. You got to believe that He has the power to save you from your sin. I'm telling you, that's where the rubber meets the road, right there. You can show all kinds of outward signs if you want to. You can look holy and act holy and be holy all you want to, but it's not going to do you any good without the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the power of salvation right there. Don't miss the point. Whatever you do, don't miss the point. Don't get so fixated on the symbol that you forget where the power really lies. Look at Colossians in chapter 2 in verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Here's, first of all, I want you to notice what our former condition is. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Do you realize that you're not born saved? You realize that you're not born good? Oh, I just believe that every man has some good in him. And if we just look hard enough, well, the Bible has another opinion of men that kind of contradicts that. It says all men are sinners. The Bible says that all men are liars. The Bible says that we were even altogether born in sins. Even David, that great king of Israel, said, "In iniquity did my mother conceive me." You see, we're all sinners. We are spiritually dead. That ought to give you cause to think. Because if you're spiritually dead, if you are completely dead, then what can make you alive? If we said you're spiritually sick, then you might try to heal yourself. If we say that you're just spiritually ill and you need a little help, you need somebody to straighten out your life a little bit, then you could go down to the store and you could get yourself a self-help book and you can kind of reform your personality, reform your attitude, get yourself a better attitude. Good things are meant for you, you know, get positive and all this kind of stuff, and you can actually become a better person. But the cross is not about becoming a better person. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you a better person. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you fulfill all of your dreams and to reach your full potential and to do all those things that you don't have the ability to do. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from a fate that's worse than death. He died on the cross to save you from hell and from eternal judgment. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you wear a cross on your neck, you'll stay dead. If you act religious, you'll stay dead until you put your faith and confidence and trust for yourself in Jesus Christ. You will always be dead in your trespasses and sins, and you'll die in your sins. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Well, my friend, if you're spiritually dead, Jesus Christ can give you life. They limped up to that old thing, that old serpent, that old pole, and they were dying at that moment. They were dying of those incurable snake bites. And they looked on that pole, an act of faith. And when they looked, they were healed of their snake bite. The Bible says, with His stripes, you are healed. And I know there's some that go around and say, yeah, that means healing physically. But I want you to know, even all the healers die. They die of something that they can't be healed from. It's not about physical healing. Physical healing is shallow. Unless you're sick, then it's a little bit more important. But physical healing, really, in the long course of things, is shallow. It doesn't mean a whole lot. Because you're going to die anyway. I tell you what really makes a big difference. What's really valuable is if you could get spiritual healing. Amen. If you could actually turn that death to life. Amen. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He takes us from the power of death. Look what He says there in verse 13 towards the end. Having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the power of the cross. There is an idea that you go to Jesus Christ, you exercise your faith in Him, and so He forgives you all your sins, your slate's clean, and then you walk out, and then you're kind of on your own again, and then you got to kind of keep your P's and Q's and keep going, because, man, if you sin after that, well, then after that, you got to confess again. Man, that's old religion that teaches that. I remember that when they told me that when they had poured water on my head as a baby, that cured my original sin and that made me clean. Whose repentance it came as a result of, I don't know, because a little baby can't repent. A little baby can't produce any act of faith. But somehow they pour a little water on your head and they make a few prayers and somehow that takes away your original sin. And then after that, you're kind of on your own. So you build up some sins and then you duck into that little confessional box and you talk to that man. And He gives you your little prayers to pray. And then you go out and you're clean. And then you go out for a little while. And then you sin some more. And then you confess again and go into that little box and tell that man your troubles again. And He makes you clean. I'm telling you something. This is not what salvation is all about. I don't hold the keys of salvation in my hand. Jesus Christ came to save. And He came to save forever. He puts the imprint of His Spirit in our hearts. And we belong to Him forever. I'm telling you, the power of the cross is not like any power you've ever seen. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ has the power to save you, has the power to keep you, has the power to keep you from falling, has the power to save your soul and forgive you all trespasses. Amen. Even the trespasses that I haven't committed yet? Well, yeah, consider this, that if not, then Jesus has to die every time you sin. But oh, He died once. Right. One time was all it took, and it takes care of all the sins. And as a little sidelight, they say, okay, well, why do you confess then? You know, it's real simple. I still confess my sins. Well, what, you think you're going to get saved again? I'm already saved. But it works like this. My sons or my daughters, they're my children. Can't change that fact, can you? I disown them and I put them away. It doesn't matter. They're still my children. They will always be my children. Okay, well, say, for example, one of them does something to offend me. And I get mad at them. And so I'm trying to change their mind. I'm trying to say, son or daughter, I want you to do this. And they don't do it. Well, what's going to happen? I'm going to be mad at them. They're going to be upset at me. And we're not going to have a good relationship. But as soon as my son or daughter comes up to me and says, look, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. You know, my attitude changes. I've always told my kids, I said, the judgment will always be lighter if you volunteer the information rather than me have to find out and pull it out of you. If you come to me and you say, Dad, I really screwed up, then judgment's going to be lighter. I may still have to judge. We may have to take care of the matter. But it's always going to be better if you confess. That's the same way with God. I confess to God because you know what? Now I got a relationship with Him. And if I offend God, then He turns His back on me relationship-wise. Man, I don't get my prayers answered. I don't get blessings out of the Bible. I mean, there's something in between me and God. And believe me, I don't like that feeling. You may enjoy being backslidden and being away from God. And you may really like that kind of lifestyle. It drives me up the wall. I can't stand to be not right with God. I can't stand to be on the wrong side of God. There's this pit in my stomach that just stays there and it continues. And the only time that anxiety and that grief goes away is when I finally surrender to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess. This is what I am. And then things get better. But I'm telling you, He forgave me all my trespasses. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Am I actually going to be so insane as to try to glory in my own righteousness? And sometimes we do anyway. We preachers make that mistake. Sometimes we make that mistake. We start bragging on ourselves. You know, well, I remember when I first got saved, I did this and this and this and this, and I did that and that. Well, you know, isn't that kind of glorying in your works, you know? I wish everybody else did what I did, and I've done it before. I said, well, you know, that brother fell, but I didn't. I wasn't falling. I stayed close. I did this. I did that. You start walking around with an attitude like that, beware. Because your own righteousness is nothing. It's only what you have in Christ that makes the difference. Over there in Galatians. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I want to talk to you a little bit about crucifixion. You see, when Jesus Christ was crucified, what was it that He had to do? We found Him in the garden, and He said, not my will, but thine be done. If Jesus Christ had His own will and His own plan, in order to be crucified, He had to voluntarily give up His own way and His own plan. He had to die to Himself. You know that in the Bible, and I'm going to show you in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. You can turn to Mark 8, 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, and when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a man profit? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This applies in so many different ways. Let me talk to you for a minute. Maybe in your mind right now, you're thinking, you're kind of tossing over this decision. I talked with somebody not too long ago that was just didn't know whether he was ready to surrender to Jesus Christ or not. He was, you know, weighing the options, and if I surrender to Jesus Christ and I get saved, you know, am I willing to do this? And actually, there were some things in his life that he wasn't yet ready and willing to change. He wasn't willing to do anything about it, and so it hindered him from fully accepting Jesus Christ. This idea that you can simply just call on Jesus' name with no repentance, no remorse, no desire to change, no desire to surrender, and Jesus will save you, and then you'll wait till later on to surrender. That's a fallacy. That's right. You know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to surrender to Him. Amen. Here's another thing. You can't come to God on your own terms. There's a lot of people that are comforting themselves in the fact, well, you know what? I really believe that Jesus is a loving God, and that you know, there's really no hell. He is not going to put people in hell forever. I just don't believe that. How many of you heard say things like that? Or maybe in your own attitude, you might be thinking that. Or thinking somehow, you know, I just don't believe that Jesus would, you know, leave all those Aborigines out there in the desert somewhere without any gospel voice, and then they die without hope. I just don't believe all that. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you personally believe about God. It doesn't change God. When we talk about exercising faith and belief in God, we're not talking about this wishing and this hoping and this, I'm just going to exercise my faith and forget about what God's really like. You got to come on God's terms. If you're going to be saved, you've got to be saved God's way. Now, what I am not saying that you've got to go through this strict little prayer, you know, this strict, we had a man in this church one time, and I don't remember if he was coming or if he was just visiting, but he really, he really just kind of, he was funny actually, and it irritated him because we thought he was funny because he was being serious. But he said, if you don't ask Jesus Christ to take his blood and apply it to the doorposts of your heart, you're not saved. You know, I got a problem with something that specific. And I'll tell you why. Because when I got saved, I didn't know a lot about anything. I was ignorant of the Scriptures. Now, when I came to this church and I was still lost, I mean, I had a little Bible and I carried it in. And they said, hey, are you a Christian? I told everybody, yeah, I'm a Christian. Some believed me, and thank God some didn't. And they continued to press the issue. But you know, it didn't really matter where I stood at all. It didn't really matter where I took my stand. It didn't really matter what my perception was. You know, I didn't really understand. I held the Bible, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. So if you would have asked me to pray some detailed prayer, you know, that encompasses all the grand doctrines of reformation and restitution and all these things, I wouldn't have been able to do it. I'll tell you what I knew. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew I was on my way to hell. I was convinced of that. I was convinced that Jesus Christ could save me. I was also convinced that I had to ask Him to save me. So, nobody talked to me about the doctrine of repentance. But you know what was an amazing thing? Is when I got down on my knees and started asking God to save me, you know what started coming out of my mouth? Just voluntarily, just like a flood, all my sins. Isn't that amazing? It just automatically started happening. Lord, I'm sorry I did this, and Lord, forgive me I did that. And I mean, just like a flood, it started coming out. And you know, I got up from my knees that day, and I'm not going by feelings or anything, but I was convinced from that day on that I was saved. Save for a little Bible conference that I went to one time, and they kind of shook me up a little bit. But I mean, I didn't follow some little doctrine. I don't lead people in prayers. Repeat after me, and if you say this prayer, you'll be saved. Let me tell you, God saves people so many different ways. But it's always through the same person. It's through Jesus Christ. And it's always on the same conditions. Repentance from your sins and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's always that same way. Whether you use doorposts on your heart, whether you're eloquent and include verses from Numbers in your confessional prayer, or you just simply cry out to God in your remorse and in your anguish and in your sin and ask Him to save you. Man, God's looking for a heart. You know, says the Bible says in Isaiah, He says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a humble and a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. God's looking at your heart more than anything else. He's looking at the condition of your heart and your attitude. But then there's another aspect to this. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul said over there in Galatians in our verse, he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm trying to incorporate this idea more and more, and not only into my own life, but into my preaching and everything, because I feel that a lot of times it's a neglected area. And that's the whole business of denying yourself. Why do we get problems in the churches? It becomes when people refuse to deny themselves. They want their own way rather than their neighbor's way. They want their own thing rather than somebody else's thing. They refuse to give up an inch of their own plan, their own design, their own dream in order for the sake of another. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Self-denial is such a tremendously important thing. Paul said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, there are Christians that completely do away with all the power that the cross of Jesus Christ could have on their lives because they're not willing to deny themselves. You won't deny yourself a single simple pleasure. You want to do everything that you want to do. You want to do it when you do it. And God always comes in second place. God always comes in second hand. Let me tell you where God needs to be. He needs to be number one in your life. Number one. Amen. He needs to be considered before anything else needs to be considered. I mean, God is it. He is number one. He is the first priority of your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you quit your job and sell your house and go get a white sheet and just walk around the country and beg for... No, that's not it at all. But to deny yourself, you got to be thinking about what God wants you to do. Paul said an interesting phrase there towards the end. He says, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This world's got a big hold on us. Don't you agree? It's one thing for us to make our living and to do the things that we need to do in order to provide ourselves, but this world has a big hold on us. Not only just in physical things, and man, I'm thankful we get to enjoy physical things. I thank God for air conditioning and padded chairs. But I know through the Spirit of the God that we could be happy if we didn't have the air conditioning and we didn't have the padded chairs. They're not essential. If the air conditioning broke down and we had to sit here and sweat, it's not essential that we have air conditioning. It's nice. It allows us to have a bigger crowd because then the backsliders also come and meet with us. But other than that, you know, it's not essential. No, I didn't mean you. It's the person sitting next to you. That's the one I was looking at. But self-denial is a tremendous thing. You see, there was an attitude in that first church that I really strive, and that's the attitude of complete and total surrender to the will of God.
That's right.
Oh man, what an effective servant could we be if we were more surrendered to the will of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
How much more harmony would there be? I mean, seriously, and you might look at that as some unreachable goal. You know what I would say to you? I would say, take up your cross in small ways. Start out. You know, in your own life, where you're resisting the Spirit of God or where you're having your own way, take up the cross in small ways. Taking up your cross and following Jesus is not going through hardships. That's not what it's talking about. It's not tribulation. The cross is not a symbol of tribulation in your life. It's not a symbol of hardship. It's a symbol of self-denial. You willingly surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Because believe me, in order to be saved, you have to surrender to Jesus Christ. In order to be effective servant for Him, you have to surrender to Jesus Christ. Where's the glory in the cross? Not in the symbol. It's not in the steeples we raise or the things and the meanings we give to it. It's in the meanings that God gives. And when God thinks on the cross, He thinks of the salvation of your soul. When God thinks on the cross, He thinks of the surrender of your life. And you know, there's more things to say that I could talk about, but I'd just like to press this point home. And especially if you're in this room, and you can look inside your heart and you can say, "Look, I'm not saved," and you know that in your heart, believe me, there is no more important decision that you could make in your life than to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and to be saved. There is nothing else that's more important. Nothing else that takes greater priority. This idea that I'm going to go do these things and then after I get some time, then I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee that you're going to live through this meeting right here. You have no guarantees that you're going to be even alive to be able to make a decision later on. Those, I think, that get diagnosed with serious illness and they know when they're going to die, they have tremendous mercy from the Lord because then they can prepare. But a lot of people die suddenly and there is no preparation. What you do right now for Jesus Christ, you must do now. There's tremendous power in that cross. 1982, God saved me. God delivered me. God changed my life. And I wouldn't go back before that day for nothing. Yeah, the world sometimes it has its pulls and there's things that I think that I'd like to get involved in, that I'd like to do and that I'd like to go. And you know, the world, sin is actually very, very intoxicating. It's very pleasurable. It's an easy thing to get into. But to trade what Jesus Christ has given me to go back into the filth that I was in, no way. I'm not going back. And if you've got a chance to escape out of that, boy, take the chance.
Amen.
Take the opportunity. Get out. Escape. Get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to save you before it's too late. You'll never be sorry you did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your cross. We glory in it. Lord, we glory in what you've done. We thank you so much that you did everything that you did in order to save us from our sins. Lord, we also thank you for your example, the example of the cross and how you denied yourself. And I pray that you would help us to deny ourselves in every way possible, to consider your will in everything. Oh, Lord, may we take up our cross daily and follow you. Lord, please have mercy on anyone in this room that's not saved. Please have mercy on their soul and save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249.